I'm excited today to get back into James. I so enjoyed our Christmas, our Advent messages, but I long to get back into the series where we were and just get back into these things. So we're going to get back today to the book of James. And as I said earlier, these verses today, really particularly the first verse we're going to cover, is the key to the whole book of James. If you want to understand what James is saying and where he's coming from, then you have to understand James chapter 1 and verse 22. And so today, if you get nothing else, if you tune out halfway through the message, that's okay? Because you get the first verse, it will be good, all right? But let's look at these verses together, and then we'll ask God's blessing on our time. James 1, 22 through 25, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Father, we come before you now asking that you would meet with us, that you would teach us from your word today, that you instruct our hearts, that you would quiet our hearts and minds today, that you would make us open and receptive to what you have to say. Lord, I pray that you would give me the strength and the words to say today, and Lord, may I not get in the way of what you would like to do here in our hearts and lives. And Lord, would you shake up our lives today through your Holy Spirit and just help us to really consider these things as to whether or not we truly want to be doers of the word and the work of God, or if we have contented ourselves, even in portions of our lives, to be hearers only. Lord, show us how we can become more like Jesus Christ and more like you every day. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I like action. I like to do things. I just really hate sitting around and doing nothing. Now, don't get me wrong. I appreciate a good football game, like there'll be one on tomorrow night as the college football season comes to an end. But in general, I hate just kind of sitting around and what I feel in my soul is kind of wasting the day away, right? And I just tell you, for the last 7 to 10 days, as I personally dealt with the COVID issues, that just the recovery, there have been times that I felt like I just wanted to get up and I wanted to go do something, right? But I felt like when I got up off the couch, I didn't have the energy to make it happen. I was so glad when I finally felt well enough to sit at the table and work on a project, or when I felt well enough about a few days ago, I went and reorganized our entire pantry because just had to go do something, right? When it comes to how we live as Christians, God calls us to live lives of action in him. We see that today in this key passage in James as we talk about how we engage in God's change for our lives. So last time we looked at James, which was at the very end of November, we looked at this idea of cultivating a heart for change. And that was in verses 19 down through verse 21. And what we saw there is that because God saved us from our sin, we are called to live a new life in him. It's a life of growth, and it's a life of change into his likeness. And in order to engage in that change, we must seek to cultivate and foster our hearts towards that change. And that included things like quieting our hearts, listening to his word, calming our hearts of any sinful anger that would seek to resist what God wants to do in us. And then it involves actively putting away sin in our lives and embracing, instead of sin, God's word. These are the basic requirements to prepare ourselves for change. That's how we cultivate our hearts to be ready to change for God. But there is still more. Because James now continues in actively engaging in God's change. God's word is his personal revelation to us. In it, he shows us what we need to do to be more like him. Therefore, it is through God's word we engage in God's change. And here, we find how to change to be more like Christ. And James illustrates for us then what passivity and activity look like in our lives when it comes to the things of God. And what we see is that because God's word gives life and creates change, I must approach it with a heart that's ready to act. And so from the very beginning, let us establish this. What is it that God uses to change us? He uses his word. That's what we have to establish right here and right now. That the words of men are good and helpful. I read books every week by men who are that are good and helpful as I think about things and meditate on the scriptures for messages or discipleship or things in my own life. And they are good and they are helpful, and I encourage you to read good books. But the words of a man are not what's going to bring lasting change in your life. I encourage you to listen to good messages. I encourage you to come to church and hear the word of God preached. But the things that I say, that the little outlines and those sorts of things, are not what's going to change you. What is going to make a difference, an eternal difference, and a temporal difference in this life is the word of God. And that's why everything we do here, we seek to go back to the word of God. That's why when you hear a message here, I hope that you're not just hearing the message and the words of a man. What you're hearing is the word of God being unpacked for us today. And so let's look at what James says of how we engage in the change of God through his word. In verse 22, James gives a call to this engagement. He says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Now, if you kick back up to verse 21, James is really building on this idea. He said, because we're to be cultivating our hearts to change, we lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and we receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. So we're laying aside our sin. We're taking into our lives the word of God. But what are we supposed to do with it? Well, that's exactly what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to do it. But be doers of the word. So when it comes to taking the next steps to see God's change in our lives, we see a call to an active approach to the word of God. And as I said, this verse, James 1:22, is the theme verse for the whole book of James. James is a book of action. It's a book that's built around doing things for God. And so this verse is where it all builds out from. True followers of Christ do something with God's word. So James puts it straightforward when it comes to engaging in God's change, that we need to be doers of God's word and not merely hearers. The verb here, when James says, but be doers, that word be carries the idea of be continually. But be continually doers of the word. Being a doer of God's word isn't a one-time action. It's an ongoing mission. How many of you have found that true in your own life? That you said, well, God's word says to do this, I'm going to go and do it. And like 3 days later or 3 minutes later, you're not doing it the way you know you're supposed to, right? You ever found that to be true? That's why it's an ongoing thing. We have to continually submit ourselves to God and under the Holy Spirit's leadership and guiding to do the things that God has called us to do. And a true growing Christian isn't content to just hear the word of God, but seeks to act upon it. You see, God's word is the source of eternal life. And God's word is the touchstone of everything in this temporal life. Obeying God's word should be a defining character trait of every Christian. We often talk about, you know, character traits or things that define people. And you know, there's probably things when you think of people, when you think of a person in your life, you probably think of things that you associate with them, right? And, well, that's things I know about them. And what should be the defining character trait of anyone who is a follower of Christ is that, oh, yeah, that's someone who does what God says to do. They obey the word of God. One author said it this way: you have not really listened to the word if you have not obeyed the word. And really what James is saying here echoes what his half-brother, Jesus, taught, and what we read this morning at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. If you build your life on listening to God's word and doing nothing with it, a terrible day is coming for you. Because salvation from sin demands that you do something with the word of God. It demands that you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as the only way to enter eternity. And if you go through life and you hear that truth, you hear the message of the gospel over and over and over, I mean, it doesn't matter how many times you hear it, if you do nothing with it, then a day of reckoning is coming for your sin. By the same token, Jesus says the lives of his followers are characterized by doing something with what they hear. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and you live a life of never doing anything with what you hear from the Word of God, you live at odds with what God says a true follower of Christ looks like. It is possible, James says, for us to be a hearer only. He says, be doers of the Word and not hearers only. This Greek word here, we get this idea of being a hearer only, it was used to refer to those who would sit passively in an audience to hear a singer or a speaker. I don't know if you ever had the opportunity to go and enjoy a presentation like that. When I was in school at Bob Jones University, every year we had plays that we went to, wonderful operas. I say that very fondly, as you can tell. And let me tell you, you can tell, right? There were a lot of those I was just passively sitting, right? And how long till this is over, right? And we may go, and my wife and I have over the years have enjoyed going to different things. But honestly, it's very passive, right? I mean, you sit there and you enjoy the performance, right? Or you sit there and you endure the performance. But you're not getting up on, you know, if someone went down, you know, the star went down, they're probably not walking up to your seat and saying, okay, it's your turn. Right, and a musical performance or at an oratorical performance, it's okay and well and good to sit there and enjoy what's going on. But this is not acceptable when it comes to how we relate to God's word. Reading God's word, reading commentaries on the word of God, hearing the word of God preached, interpreted, and explained are not ends in and of themselves. Those are means to an end. And see, sometimes we content ourselves to say, well, I study the Word of God, that's the end of it. No, those are the means towards the end. We study the Word of God so that we can do something with it. We read the Word of God to get us to this crucial step of action. Our actions are informed by what we find in God's word. So therefore, we actively engage with the living word of the living God so that we may know how we are to live. And so that's why here is this call to engagement. This is the purpose of receiving the implanted word mentioned in verse 21. It saves our souls and then informs our living. It is the sign of a true and growing Christian. Now, is listening to the Word of God important? Well, absolutely. That's the first step. We have to be listening to the Word of God. But you must be a hearer in order to be a doer. And there's a big difference between being a hearer only and being a doer of what you heard. God wants us to truly be willing listeners. He wants us to hear what he says and do something with it. And sometimes we use that phrase, right? I just need to be willing to do what God tells me to do. And I think that sometimes is a misnomer. Because truly, a willing listener is not just one who says, well, I'm willing to do it, but then they actually follow through on that, right? I mean, sometimes we say things like, I'm willing to do something. Hey, I'm willing to help you with. And we think in the back of our minds, I hope they don't ask me, right? Because I'm willing, but not really. And God isn't looking for that kind of service in our lives. He's looking for us to truly be willing to obey. You're not really willing if you're not going to do it. So don't be willing to reach your neighbor with the gospel. Reach your neighbor with the gospel. Don't be willing to live a pure life. No, live a pure life. Don't be willing to stop that sin that you wrestle with, but with God's help, seek to quit that. Don't be willing to help someone in need. Go help that person. Don't just be willing to obey God's word. Obey God's word. Changed people live changed lives. And of course, I would hasten to warn us not to go too far on the other. This is not something that comes about in my own strength, but in God's. You know, so we go too far the other way. Well, I just do, just act, just do all the things in my own strength. You know, the balance still exists. James in verse 21 said, "Receive the implanted word into your life, which is able to save your souls." But as we receive it, we find there the power of God to change our lives. And this is the call of every believer. And of course, some don't see it this way. Some hear the word of God, and they do nothing with it. And James says there's great deception here. James says, realize the deception of hearing only the word of God. He says at the end of verse 22, "And not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." You can be zealously faithful to know God's word, but still not be rightly engaged in God's change in your life. You can sit under sound preaching and teaching of God's word week in and week out. You can keep up with what is said. You can nod and agree. Every once in a while, you can do that amazing thing and say, "Amen." But if you do nothing with it, you are deceived. You can be religiously and fiercely faithful to open your Bible every day and read what it says. But if you do not engage to do what it says, you have been deceived. Worse than that, the Apostle John writes in 1 John 2:4, "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." The Word of God isn't a fine work of literature to merely be enjoyed. It is the expression of all life-giving and life-changing truth from our Creator. So therefore, to ignore its call to action is empty and worthless. And I think that sometimes this is a major breakdown in our expression of the gospel. The message of the gospel is simple and straightforward, is it not? And it should be. Come to Jesus Christ and be saved from your sin and enjoy eternal life with him. Is that not the simplest expression of the gospel? But the gospel is so much more than that. It has ramifications on our lives on earth. Salvation is depending on Jesus Christ alone to save you from your sin. But as Paul says in Romans, it's also confessing Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life. That is all wrapped up in salvation. And in so doing, you are committing to follow whatever he says. What he says to do, you do. What he says not to do, you don't do. Where he sends, you go. This is the new life in Jesus Christ, given completely to his service. This is the gospel. Jesus taught that in his own ministry. In Jesus' day, the religious leaders of Israel had taken some pretty harsh extremes in regards to the law of God. They had missed the purpose of the law. What was the purpose of the law of God? To bring men to God. To help them to understand that we are sinners in need of a Savior. But they had taken the law and made it something to their own advantage. They weighed down the masses with their fervent enforcement of man-made additions and God's original law. Jesus came preaching a different message. It was a message of hope in himself. And look what he said in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and through 30. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Okay, right there, stop. Is there rest in the gospel? Absolutely. Because it doesn't depend on me. It depends on Jesus Christ, and that work is finished. But he continues, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So is there rest in the gospel? Yes. But are there ramifications of obedience in the gospel? Absolutely. I mean, Jesus wouldn't speak of a yoke that we would continue to bear. Again, it's not a heavy load, is it? Because it's with God's strength and his power in our lives. Being a disciple of Jesus takes active engagement in our lives, but it is empowered by his Holy Spirit. If your view of Scripture is that you can hear or read it and do nothing with it, then you do not understand the full scope of your salvation. If you believe that you can truly live your life however you want because God saved you from your sin forever, then you are deceived. And as John says, we're lying to others. God's work continues in our hearts from the day of our salvation to our entrance into eternity. So does this mean that as a Christian, you'll never struggle with sin ever again? Absolutely not. That's encouraging, right? Okay, we get that. Well, does this mean that you'll never run into a sin in your life that you don't want to change because you struggle with loving your sin more than God? No way. I mean, how many of you, you've walked with the Lord for many years, but you still struggle with sin, and you say, why do I struggle with this? It's because I love it. There's something in me, that flesh, that unredeemed part with me that loves to sin still. And you struggle to see victory over that. What does it mean? It means that the overriding goal in the life of a Christian who is right with God is growth and change. The overriding goal in the life of a Christian who is right with God is growth and change. And when you do run into times that you struggle to obey God, and you run into a sin that you struggle to relinquish, you should feel God's conviction in your life about that sin. As Christians, we should be changing to be more like Jesus Christ. It doesn't come all at once, but day by day as we seek to be doers of the Word of God. So very simply, how do we change? We change by taking an active approach to God's Word, to hear with the intent to do something with what we hear. And now, James paints a picture to help us apply this principle. The book of James is full of illustrations. And so here is one today of the passive and active approach to the Word of God. So first, in verses 23 and 24, we find this picture of passivity. And it's this picture of a mirror image. Verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. In this picture, James presents both sides of what he's just challenged us on. He presents the side of the passive hearer of God's word, followed by the active engager in the word of God. And in both instances, the word of God is presented as a mirror. God's word tells us about God, but you realize God's word doesn't stop at just telling us about God. It also tells us who we are. It shows us where we came from, what's wrong with us, what God has done for us, and how we can be right with God for eternity, and what that means for our lives today. When you open the Word of God, you are looking at a mirror. And so, we have to understand a little bit of the context here. In James's day, mirrors were a little bit different than they are today. We have polished glass. When you walk into your bathroom, wherever you have a mirror, I mean, you can see yourself usually pretty well. In James's day, mirrors were made out of usually some sort of polished metal. They would polish it, and they would polish it. But still, if you ever looked at yourself in something that's metal, and even if you polish it, it's sometimes kind of hard to decipher what you see there, right? And so you would really have to get really close and study what you saw there in order to see what you were, see what you were looking at. And that is what we have here in this verse. James says If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a glass. And that word observing really talks about this idea of intently peering into the mirror. And in that mirror, the man is going to find that which needs to be fixed. The mirror is a revealer of what must change and an informer of how to correct oneself. When you look into the mirror in the morning before you go about your day, it shows you, hey, these are things that you need to change before you go out into the world, right? And most of us, you know, would probably undertake that. Some of you don't, and that's okay. So that's my son, number one on the list, okay? But we look there and we say, okay, I need to fix that. That's the area I need to address. But surprisingly here, we find a passive, incredulous approach. Because this man, in verse 23 and 24, observes himself in the mirror and then moves on with his day. He doesn't address his needs or correct the problems that he observed. Instead, he just continues on. And the implication here is not that he didn't have something to fix. It's not that he went out to the mirror and looked in the mirror and said, oh, I'm good, there's nothing there to fix. The implication here is that he had no intention to fix what he saw, and the focus is on his forgetfulness. In verse 24, it says, he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. So what he saw made no lasting impact. And really what it says is he forgot what it looked like. And we may rightly say, how foolish and utterly unthinkable to forget such a thing. I mean, some of you, you know, some of us in here, we're mortified. Like, how could you forget that? I mean, how could you forget you had something that you needed to address? And it is foolish, and it is unthinkable to notice in a physical mirror something that needs to change and do nothing with it. Yet it's incredibly more foolish and unthinkable to do this with the Word of God. You can engage yourself in the study of God's word, yet foolishly fail to apply it to your life. How many times have you felt the Lord working in your heart and you know you need to do something with it? Yet when you get up from that quiet time of devotion you have with God, or you get up from the service and you leave, the things of life kind of cloud it out and you just forget all about it. How many times have you sat in a church pew and you think, I need to change that. When I get home today, I'm going to fix that. I'm going to address it. We're going to take care of it. God, I know I need to. And by the time you've left church and you've talked to everybody and you've gone down the road and you get home, you think, well, that's not that big of a deal. It'll be all right. We are forgetful people. Case in point, the Israelites. Some of you, probably many of you, looked last week. Heard the message online last week from Numbers, and about how the Israelites wouldn't go into the Promised Land. How many times did God do mighty works for His people, yet they continued to fail to trust Him? They failed to change. Instead, they went their own way, foolishly engaging in sin time and again. In light of this, listen to the warning God gave His people before they entered the Promised Land. So, in Deuteronomy, what you find is these messages that are delivered to the people before they take the land, things that they need to remember. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 10 through 18, we find this. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given to you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness, in which are fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty land where there is no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and that He might test you to do good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me all this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And if you know anything about the history of the Israelites at all, that those 10 verses there are extremely applicable. That over and over again they forgot what God had done. They made a conscious decision to do something else. The consequences of failing to act on what a physical mirror reveals are varied. If you look in the mirror and see things that you need to change and you don't change them and you go about your day, what are some things you might experience because of that? Embarrassment, shame, maybe correction or reprimand at work. I mean, the number of times that I have to look at my two kids, my older two kids, and tell them to go back into the bathroom and turn the light on when they look in the mirror is evidence of this is what happens when you don't look in the mirror, right? And we'll say things like, did you wash your face? Yeah. Okay. Did you turn the light on? Well, no. There's your problem, right? They looked, but they didn't really look. They are great illustrations of what it means to be forgetful hearers. The consequences of passively approaching God's word are far greater. When faced with your sin and your need for a Savior, walking away from God's word without doing something could end in your eternity being separated from God. As one who professes to know Christ as Savior, failing to actively engage in God's word at the very least puts you at odds with God and in need of repentance and restoration of your relationship with Him. At the very worst, it shows the heart of one who has never truly come to know Jesus Christ. God does not allow His people to sin successfully. Charles Spurgeon said that. And if you are a child of God and you continue to not engage in the Word of God, you should experience on your life the chastening of God. And if you could continue to walk away from God time after time after time after time and never experience the discipline of God in your life, it should concern you. For true, healthy Christians are not passive when it comes to God's Word, but active. And that's where James gives us the last thing today, this picture of activity. James says in verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. James says we are to engage the law of liberty. Contrary to the passive approach, the active listener engages with the Word of God on a different level. And that begins with his study of the Word of God. The word here James uses, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty. Okay, so if you go back to verse 23, and it's observing, right, to peer intently. That's already that word of looking into the mirror. This word that he uses in verse 25, looks into, is actually a more intense word than that word that was used in verse 23. The word for looks into means to stoop down and study intently. Not just peering or gazing, but you're looking down into it and studying it. It's a purposeful approach. It is looking with the intent of acting, and so it is looking with greater purpose. One author said it this way. The language here carries the idea of looking with penetrating absorption. Absorb the word. He is looking to learn and know how to act in what he finds. And actually, this word that's used here is the same word that's used in Luke chapter 24 and verse 12, describing Peter's approach to the tomb after Jesus' resurrection. It says this, but Peter arose and ran to the tomb and stooping down, that's the word, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Peter was a man of action. And when he got to the tomb and saw that Jesus was gone, he stooped down, he got close, he got up close and personal, longing to know what happened in the tomb. That's the same word. We are called to look intently into God's word with this idea that we're going to act on it. A doer leans into God's word, studying it with a greater end in mind. And I can't help myself. Every time I think of this word and every time I think of this picture, I think of that really scary mirror that ladies own that like blows your face up by like 10 times. You ever seen that? You know what I'm talking about? Okay. That'll change your life if you look into that thing. Okay. When that thing comes out, you know, that you're going to work on your eyebrows or whatever. I mean, there's like a craftsman toolbox involved, okay, when this happens. There's some serious things about to be done, right? I just try to avoid it. My face is scary enough as it is. I don't need to see that. When we open God's word, it should be with the same mentality. I'm not just here to check something off the list. I'm here to see what God has for me to do today. I'm here to engage God. I'm here to intently look into the mirror. What is it I need to change to be more like Jesus Christ? James describes this as the perfect law of liberty. God's word is complete and comprehensive. That's what the idea behind the word, the perfect law. It teaches us everything we need to know about all things, and therefore it is perfect and complete. But it's also a law that brings liberty. For in it we find the end of our bondage to sin and freedom to righteously obey God. And when we think of the law, we don't always think of it so positively. We think of condemnation under the law. But God's word is different. It is the law of liberty. Because in God's word, we find eternal life. We find that the record of sin in my life can be exchanged with that of Jesus' perfect life, and his righteousness can be credited to my account. That is what we find here. When we think of the law, we think of legalism. Oh, you know, if you just keep all of these things and keep God happy, then you'll get into heaven, bless the Lord, you'll be good. But that's not what we find here. Do we find expectations in God's word of what followers of God do and don't do? Absolutely, but you know what we find? We find the Holy Spirit to help us in those things. We find the freedom to obey God and say no to our sin and to our flesh. How many of you have ever gotten to a point in your life where you are just sick of your flesh and your sin winning over and over again? And you have tried everything you know to overcome that. In God's word, you find the law of liberty to say no to sin and yes to serving God. And when we study it intently, we can, by God's help, make that word a part of our lives. James says here we can continue in it. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. This idea means to take the word of God and what it calls us to do, and we do something with it. We actively engage with God through his word, asking him to change us. This is what it means to be a doer. It means studying the mirror of God's word and taking the necessary actions required. James says he is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. It means asking, if you want to put it very, very simply, it means asking one simple question when you read the word of God. So what? Not what's the big deal, but so what do I do with this? God's word says this, so what does that require of me? What impact does this have on my life today? What change does this require me to make with God's help? This requires us then to love God's word, to value it above all else. Do you have the view of God's word that the psalmist in Psalm 19 has? That more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Do you value God's word above all else? If you want to test it, think of it this way. What does it take to keep you from God's word? A good football game? A bad night's rest? a love of sleeping in, an absorption with work or your phone. We could go on, right? What is it in my life that keeps me from the Word of God? It doesn't seem to take much to get us away from the greatest gift that God has ever given to us, His Word. Yet we wouldn't dare go out into the world without a stop at the mirror. How can we expect to go out into the world as Christians without time with our God? A look in a physical mirror with such intensity means that we are looking to act, and so it is in a spiritual sense. In obedience to God's word, James says, doesn't go unnoticed or really unrewarded. James says, and it's not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. You see, there's beneficial obedience to God. Very plainly, James says that the obedient and active listener will be blessed by God. God blesses obedience, period, end of statement. This idea carries the idea of true godly happiness, which comes from the position of being right with God. When you are right with God, you will find true happiness and joy in life. Peace with God and a vibrant relationship with Him give unrivaled joy. So no matter what is going on in our earthly lives, we can find rest in a right relationship with God. And if you're sitting here today and you're wondering, are you saying that God requires obedience of His followers? I'm not saying that, James is. So yes, I'm just echoing what he said. In fact, Jesus himself said this in John 15 and John 14. John 15, 14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. And then John 14, 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The obedient Christian will experience the unrivaled blessings of God on his life. Now, this is not a promise of health, wealth, and a condo on a beach to every follower of Jesus Christ, okay? This is not a quid pro quo mentality. Hey, if you do this, God's going to give you X, Y, Z. It is a recognition that the only way to live is the way God says to live. God created us to bring Him glory. And when we obey Him, we bring Him honor and glory for His transformation of our hearts that shines through us. This brings into our lives unrivaled blessedness. And a disobedient, passive soul cannot experience the blessings of God. You cannot experience the fulfillment of God by chasing the things of the world. You can chase the things the world has to offer all day long. You will never find the fulfillment there. Only God can bring that. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, you chase things after thing after thing after thing, and you'll never find what you're looking for. If you do know Jesus Christ, you can still chase thing after thing after thing after thing, and you'll never find true settledness in God. You'll never find the ability to live a life that is fulfilled in Him. You can only find that in a life lived in full obedience and active faith in God. Because God's word gives life and creates change, I must approach it with a heart ready to act. God has an incredible plan for His own, that they would change and grow every day to be more like Him. And His word is the key to that everyday change in our lives. Through His word, we find what He wants us to do or say or not say, all the power we need in Him to do these things. God calls His own to be doers of His word. So when you approach the word of God, what is your purpose? Do you come that you may learn what He requires of you, or to merely check off an item on the good Christian checklist, or to salve your aching conscience? For some, God has worked on your life week after week, day after day, and he has called you to do something, and you continue to delay. Others refuse to obey God, holding ever so tightly onto whatever it is you think you must have. That sinful habit isn't worth it. That broken relationship with your spouse, with your family member, or your other person in your life isn't worth it. That security you think you'll find in holding back from God isn't worth it. The only thing that's worth it is change and obedience according to God's word. Perhaps you cannot change because you still will not cultivate your heart to do so. You've been convicted of sin in your life, but you still hold tightly to that sin. And you claim it's not that big of a deal when you know very well what God has said. The pleasure you derive from any sin pales in comparison to the blessing you experience in walking with God in active obedience. Perhaps you see no real victory in your life because you have not truly come to Jesus Christ for salvation. You still believe that you do not need his offer of salvation, and you will find no true change without God's work in your life. And I encourage you and I implore you to come to him today to find new life, new purpose, and new strength. This approach to God's word, found in James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, informs what we do as a church. The biblical messages that you hear here in this place should always drive to application. It isn't enough to simply hear the word of God. We need to be challenged to take it and practically apply it to our hearts. So today, will you seek to be a constant doer of God's word? Will you, by God's help, seek to apply his word every day, willingly subjecting yourself to what he says? Will you value God and his word above everything else in your life, giving it the time and influence it deserves? To you, God promises true happiness, blessing in himself. The blessing of God does not come through lip service, the giving of gifts, or engagement in spiritual activities alone. It comes through the giving of your entire being to his active service. As Paul would say in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so as you go out from this place today, I encourage you with these things. I admonish you, I implore you to think on these things. And we all would. Am I one who seeks to do what God's word says to do? Or am I content just to let it go on by, in one ear, out the other? Am I content to drag my eyes across the page so I can say I did it? Am I content to try to decipher what every little thing says just so I can see if it's really all true? Or am I coming and saying, God, will you teach me? Will you change me? Will you make me more like yourself? That's who God wants us to be. And that's how we engage in the change of God in our lives. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we had to come here today to hear your word, to study it. And Lord, more importantly, we pray now that you would apply it to our hearts, that you would convict us of the passive approach we may be tempted to take in our lives. Lord, we get caught up in things of our lives, and they're not always bad things. We get caught up in our work, in our families, in the activities we may have going on. But Lord, we ask that you would help us never to let that override a necessity to sit before you and learn from your word every day, that we could reflect you more and more to the world around us. Lord, I pray that you would be with one who may hear this message today who is wrestling with whether or not they know you as their Savior. Lord, would you help them to understand and to realize that the step of change they need to make is to place their faith in Jesus Christ, that they can see eternal change in their lives. We ask that you would be with us now as we head out here in just a few minutes, that you would watch over and protect us, bring us back tonight to worship you. In your name we pray. Amen.